So the other thing that we need to take care of is the offering. And sometimes, you know, you might describe it to people. Yeah, sometimes we forget to take the offering. Would you stand with me one more time? Let's just do this. We have an offering decree around here that we use. And so this is going to be on the screen. I want you to declare this in faith, hope, and love. And we're going to believe the Lord to navigate our lives and our finances. And so would you join with me? As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Awesome. Greg, come on up. This is Greg Kohler, and he just kind of whispered in my ear that he had a testimony this morning.
Okay, have you ever said something, words came out of your mouth, and then all of a sudden God hit you like, wow, what did I just say? I'm going to try and contain myself. I have a question for you. How powerful is the blood of Jesus? How strong is the blood of Jesus? And this is what I said this morning. If Hitler would have repented, he would have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. All sins forgotten. The worst person we can imagine when we talk about how bad have we sinned, God would have said, come, the blood covers your sins. Are you hindered by any sin? The sin that so easily entangles us? Is there something that you don't want to talk about, but in worship, it's kind of like, but this. The blood of Jesus is more than enough.
Yes.
So I'm going to ask you to apply this to your life. Think of that hindrance and transfer that hindrance with complete trust. That if that blood could have forgiven the worst sinner that we can imagine, it certainly completely forgives us. And when we go to the throne of God and we're all gathered in heaven and all time is wrapped up, that blood of Jesus is still going to be our focus and we're going to bow before him because that blood made us able to be in the presence of God. We had no chance apart from that blood. So don't let your hindrances stop you. Just say, Father, right now, Father, I receive the blood of Jesus, and I let it cover the sin that hinders me. And I ask you to make me free to worship, not pondering those hindrances, but pondering the blood that is so great to cover my sin. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Great. Amen. Pastor Mike, hallelujah. Why don't you welcome Pastor Mike, grab your Bibles. He's going to welcome, Steve, come on up. So this is Steve Stubblefield. He's part of our elder team, and he's got a testimony.
Yeah, I've got one for you. What Pastor Jeff was saying earlier, right before the last song, and the last song goes along with this. This is just awesome. So I'm going to start with a few years back. A friend of mine, he's a dispatcher for our company, got real bad sick, and he ended up in the intensive care unit. And he'd gotten a hold of me, and he wanted to be prayed for. So I contacted Pastor Mike, and this is how God works. He was in a meeting, and he told me that. And he says, but I'll break away. I'll get up there to the hospital. When he come through the door, it was like 2 seconds later, I was looking for a cape on him because I thought maybe he was Superman or something. He was so fast getting there. And we went in, and Pastor Mike and I, we laid hands on him, and Pastor Mike prayed for him. And the hospital was saying, you know, we can't do nothing for him. His organs are shutting down, and so we're going to send him to Spokane. So they sent him to Spokane, and he gets to Spokane, and they start running some tests on him, and they're going, I don't understand why you guys sent him up here. So everything changed. He was doing better, and his organs weren't shutting down. There. Okay, I'm sorry. Did you guys hear the first part of that? Okay. So a miracle had just happened. He stayed up there. He had stayed up there for a little while, and they made sure he was doing better and sent him back home. And St. Joseph sent him up there because what they were reading with his physical stuff was telling them that he was dying. And God turned that around on the way to Spokane. Okay, so I've been trying to get him into church here since then. And this is a guy that was saved, and he brags to people about being saved. He loves the idea that he's been saved. But for some reason, it's hard to get him into church. So this COVID thing's come around, and Friday before last, he got real sick, and he tested positive for the COVID. And he called me on the phone, and he says, I need your prayer, Steve. He says, this is bad. 2 days later, Sunday, he ended up in intensive care in St. Joseph's. And he's got all of these complications on top of the COVID that he's been dealing with. He's overweight. He's got diabetes. He's got, what do they call that with the heart? Congestive heart failure. He has a lung disease that causes high blood pressure in his lungs. And then on top of this, he's got the COVID, and he's in intensive care. And his girlfriend called me on the phone, and she wanted to know if I'd pray for him. And I said, well, I'll do you one better. I'll get a hold of Pastor Mike and get him to pray too. And Pastor Mike, as soon as I called him, he says, I'll put him on the prayer chain. We'll get this going. So we're praying for him. And during this time period, his girlfriend's trying to get him intubated with a respirator, whatever they call that, ventilator there, with a ventilator. And St. Joseph's is going, there's no use in doing that. He's not going to make it. He's not going to get back out of this hospital. That's just not happening. And she finally throws a fit, gets him to put him on the ventilator. Okay, a few hours later, they take him back off. He's doing better. He's breathing on his own. He's doing good. He's coherent. David was there for that, weren't you, David? He's back home. And, you know, we know that this could turn around, but he was not even supposed to get back home. He was not supposed to get out of the hospital. That's a bona fide miracle from God. Nobody else could have done that.
Yeah, thanks, Steve. Can we just take a moment and say thanks to Jesus? Lord, we thank you that you show yourself real to folks. Jesus, you did miracles to show the kingdom of God. And Lord, thank you for a grace touch on this man. And Lord, let it be a catalyst for a deeper, intimate walk with you. And we bless you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, good morning. How are you guys today? So good seeing you. Thank you, worship team. It's awesome. Also, next week, Pastor Jeff is going to be speaking at the Wesleyan Church in Clarkston. So we want to pray for that as well. Isn't it great that a Pentecostal pastor is going to a Wesleyan church? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, we know, and it's through relationship. Right? It's not through denomination. It's not through what, you know, are you a Pentecost? Are you West? It's through relationship. And so it's important, dear ones, to recognize that God is working to bring unity to his body in the midst of everything that's going on. So we celebrate that today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians for the next couple weeks. Yeah, I want to, there's three things I just want to try to get done today. The first is a question. The second is a thank you, and the third is the big idea that I want to share today. So, first of all, here's the question. And this is, hopefully we can weave this, it came from a source. The question is this, what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? If people recall your life or they speak about you, what is the language, what are the words that define you? Now, I'm not talking about defining in the sense of identity, but just how you live. So it's eulogizing. What do you want to be known for? And it came from, that question came out of this study I'm doing in the book of Philippians. Secondly, thank you. I want to say for Deb and I, thank you. It's good to have my wife with me. It is grand to have my wife with me. So thank you for praying for you. Thank you for that. So thank you for praying for Deb. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm not going to go too much into the story, but this is the reason why I'm in the book of Philippians, is because we went through a lot of trauma. And when we were in Vegas on the Thursday night, so this is at the 1st of August, Thursday night we're getting ready to go to a friend's birthday party. Deb goes upstairs to get ready. I get a text, and the text just says, help. And I run upstairs, and she's not just bleeding from her nose, she's hemorrhaging blood. So it's not just, and I don't want to be too graphic, too gross, but it was frightening, the amount of blood she was losing. So basically from 6 o'clock Thursday night to 1 o'clock to 1:30 Friday morning, it took that long for the blood for her to stop bleeding. So that's a long time to lose blood. And she lost quite a bit of blood. And so the doctors at the emergency room, they packaged her nose, and they put a pump in it just to stop the bleeding. And so basically from Friday morning at 1:30 to Monday afternoon here in Lewiston, she had this packaging up her nose that she goes, I can feel it in my eye, because trying to stop this bleeding, she had, you know, she was just in tremendous pain, discomfort. We were driving 16 hours with this thing up her nose, and she's not sleeping. And I just want you to know, we were both not in a good place. Emotionally, physically, mentally, we were not in a good place. And if you recall, that was a number of weeks ago. Josh led us in prayer, and then Jeff came up and led us in more prayer. But this was really a difficult situation. And I want to add one more component to what took place during this time, and it was the spiritual component. That Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the armor so that you can stand for the day of evil. That there are moments, or there are days, or there's a time in which the enemy will try to capitalize on real life situations, and he'll try to make it worse. When you feel like you're exhausted mentally or emotionally or physically, he doesn't say to his demons, hey, let's back up, give them a break, let them recover, and then we'll go back at them. But we are in a spiritual battle every day. We are. But there are moments, there are days, there are moments of time where it becomes more intense, and we went through that. And it was tough. It was difficult. And so during this time, we're trying to get health, get her better. And honestly, you know, when you're physically, emotionally, mentally tired, you don't have this great intercessory prayer time with the Lord. My prayer was, oh God, please just don't let me be stupid and do something dumb right now. Because I was so tired, I drove my car and everybody was an idiot on the street. You know, it's one of those, my margins were very small during this time because everything was going on. And the spiritual component was taking place was also involved. And so we were just navigating life. And one morning I woke up to this thought. And I love this when the Lord does this. And the thought was this: your pathway through this is found in Philippians. Now, if you look at my Bible, almost every page is covered with notes. It's underlined. It's filled with study, because I studied the book of Philippians, but there's a freshness on it right now. And I don't know how the Lord does that. I don't know how you can read it and read it and read it and learn it and learn it and then go, I've never seen this before. I don't know how he does that, but I sure do love that he does that. And the book of Philippians is a fantastic book to navigate not only what we've gone through, but I believe what we are going through as a people right now. Because if we're honest, we can really start to, we're feeling the pressure of a changing society, aren't we? We're feeling the pressures of things that we hold value, that are deeply held to us. They seem to be taken away from us. We're sensing, through all the stuff that's going on, we're sensing the conflict growing. And though that I've yet to hear often where it says, we're going after Christians by making these decrees or making these mandates, we still feel the pressure, because a lot of them have to deal with our belief and our loyalty to Jesus. And how do we also navigate staying loyal to Jesus while yet remain loving? Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, that we are to love even our enemies. How do we navigate loyalty to Jesus and not become just like, ah? How do we do this? Landscape is changing quickly, and let's not ever forget, dear ones, we don't fight against people, but boy, it sure is easier when you put a face on it, right? I mean, isn't it easier to go, that person, they are a, and we begin to use words that would try to, because they are the ones who are making the choice. But we got to remember, our fight isn't against people. It's not. So thankfully, we don't have to figure out how to navigate this season of life. The Word of God is a roadmap and it's a compass that if we will follow it, we can navigate this season well, wherever it may lead. Now, a background in the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians. Actually, today we're going to be in a number of places in Philippians, but we'll be in Philippians 1. Let me give you a quick background of the book, and it's really, really quick. The book of Philippians, Paul is in probably a Roman jail, but he had been in prison for about 2.5 years before he's in the Roman jail. So can you imagine a man who's got the call of God on his life to go and preach the gospel all over the world, and he's stuck in jail for 2.5 years? And then they bring him out, and he appeals to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. And now he's waiting in a Roman cell, waiting for him to appear before Caesar. And he doesn't know when that's going to be. Caesar has no obligation to talk with him when he wants. He's just waiting, and he doesn't know if Caesar's going to say, let him go or kill him. Because Caesar had ultimate power. He can just say he's dead and just be done with it. Paul doesn't know. So he is writing, that's the condition he is in right now. And he's writing to the Philippian church. Well, what kind of condition was the Philippian church in? Well, we find in chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul says this. In 29, I think, Marnie, you had that, if you do. This is what's going on in the Philippian church. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Congratulations. You not only believe in him, but it has been granted unto you to also suffer for him. And this word granted doesn't mean like God says, I love you so much, I'm going to let you suffer. This word granted means, it's the same word where we're going to get to learn this word joy. It's that God had given them a grace because they believed in Jesus. Simply because they believed in Jesus, they were going through suffering. And God's grace was going to be sufficient for their suffering. Now, this word suffering is where it means this: experiencing ill treatment as to feel emotional or physical heaviness. It's like a pressure that because of their walk with Christ, they were feeling a pressure simply because of Christ. And they were receiving ill treatment. So Paul says to this church, you are going through the same suffering that you saw in Acts 16 that I went through. Now you're going through it as well. And then he uses another word. He says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And this idea of struggle is where we get the word for agony or agonizing. It's like a grueling contest. So understand the context when Paul writes this book on joy. He's writing to a group of people that are going through agonizing conflict, pressure emotionally and mentally that was so much on them that they were feeling the suffering and the struggle of just being a Christian. Now, we have gone to that place of extreme persecution where if you serve Jesus, you're going to be beaten, you're going to have your stuff taken, but you're going to have, you know, your kids taken away from you, you lose all your rights. We have not gone through that as of yet as Christians in America, but we feel the pressure mounting. We feel the struggle getting more. And Paul writes to them, how do you navigate this? And he talks about joy. Go quickly. Let's take a quick trip to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Marnie, that would be a little bit further down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I want to emphasize this point that's found in 2 Corinthians 8. So the commentaries I read a number of commentaries on this. Paul is talking about the Macedonian churches, but most commentaries said he's primarily talking about the Philippian church, for that was the church, first church in Europe, Macedonia. And there was Berea, I think Thyatira. These were other churches that were in Europe. But the commentator said Paul's mainly talking about the church in Philippi here as kind of the lead church. And he's talking about an offering. But I want you to notice words that don't go together, kind of like jumbo shrimp. You can't have jumbo shrimp. It's either big or it's small. These are words that do not go together in Paul's letter here in 2 Corinthians 8. Everybody okay, by the way? Yeah. Take a deep breath. You're good? Okay. Look what it says. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the, say this word with me, grace. Say that with me, would you? Grace. We want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial. This word trial is, I think it's called, it's thlipsis. And basically it means there's such a weight on you that there's no escape. In fact, it's one of the ways the Romans used to kill people. They would lay them on the ground and they would take weights and they would slowly begin to add weights to their chest until they suffocated. Can you imagine that? I had asthma as a kid. I remember what it was like when you can't catch a breath. Can you imagine the terror of the weight and then the more weight and then more weight until finally you can't breathe anymore and you die? That's what this word means. The pressure they were under for following Christ, they were under the most severe trial. And Paul says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy. That does not go together. How do you have overflowing joy when you are in the most severe trial? God's grace. He goes on to say, and their extreme poverty. The word poverty means like beggarly. It means like they had reached a point where they were so poor, it was like they were beggars just to survive. And what does Paul say? Out of their severe poverty, what are the words? Rich generosity. How do you have rich generosity and severe poverty? This word generosity doesn't mean they had a lot of money. This word generosity means they came together in a simple unity saying, we want to help another church. We want to help another people. They came together as one group and said, when we hear that there's a need, we just want to help. And they did. And dear ones, here's what I want to impart to you, and we're going to get to the word, the main thought for the day, is that you and I, we do not live in joy because everything is good out there. We live in joy because everything is good in here. Can you actually live a lifestyle of joy, an authentic lifestyle of joy and rejoicing? Can you and I do it? Yes, you can. We see it right here. A people who had trials that were severe, extreme poverty, and yet they lived in rich generosity and overflowing joy. A couple weeks ago, I came up here during the worship set, and if you guys remember, I said, Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage, and why do the kings plot in vain? The Lord laughs, and I said, hey, let's just laugh a little bit. And some of you guys looked at me like, Mike, you're still not in a good place. You need to step away from this, son. But there is something, and then if you notice, last week, Josh Pallon wasn't here. Last week, Josh quoted the exact same verse. The Lord is trying to tell us something, dear ones. This morning, Jacqueline led out in prophecy. It's one of my verses today. God is trying to say something to us. That we can live in extreme, overflowing joy in the midst of difficulties and challenges. And what do you want to be known for? So Paul writes to this church 14 times. Joy and rejoice. Joy and rejoice. It's kind of like what I was taught. If someone goes through a tragedy, you don't say to them, you know, the Lord works all things together for good to those who love him and are called in accordance, right? Sometimes you don't use the Bible because it's not appropriate. This would seem to be one of those times. Paul, why are you saying rejoice when they're under such pressure? Paul, why are you saying have great joy when you're extremely poor? It's almost insensitive if you don't understand where Paul's coming from. And here's the big thought of the day. If you have a Bible and you believe in writing in it, open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, and here's how you and I can understand why Paul is saying you can have joy even in the midst of a severe trial. Are you ready? Type it in your phone. Put it on your tablet, because honestly, I believe it's the key. That sounds really kind of like salesman-y, but I really believe this. It's the key to understand not only the book of Philippians, but the word. Here we go. Here's the big thought. The centrality of Jesus in all things. To understand how you can have joy in the midst of everything that's going on is the ability to see Jesus in everything that's going on. And I know the question, well, did God call this? And God, we're not, let's don't go there. That's a superfluous question. It's a people who are able to see the hand of Jesus even in the most difficult situations. Those people are identified and known for people of joy. Now in Corinthians, this, let me give you a little side note, because I've got a couple more weeks. I gotta be almost done. In Corinthians, Paul had to deal with the people who were in divisiveness. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus. And Paul had to take a divisive group, and he says this, is Christ divided? That Paul was taking in the Corinthian church people who were immature, and he had to bring them back to Jesus at the central focal point. In Galatians, he had to deal with the people who were being swayed by the Judaizers that were now saying, hey, you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the Sabbath, you got to be a follower of Christ. And Paul says, no way, Jesus is everything. In Colossians, we see where Paul says, it is by him and for him and through him. Everything was made, whether things on earth, things under the earth, things in heaven, all thrones, everything was made by him and for Jesus Christ. And when you read the scriptures, understanding that everything is to make Jesus Christ the center focal point, the scriptures begin to unfold like you've never seen before. If you're having trouble in your marriage, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If he's the center focal point, your marriage will work. Wives, submit to your husbands, what? As unto the Lord. It's making Jesus the central focal point of every area of our lives. We don't segment him to the one day a week. We don't just worship from 10 to 10:45. That in every area of your life, you put Jesus, how you work, how you think, and we'll look at that in Philippians 4. Our relationships, we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ is the center focal point of everything. So let's look at this real quick. Everybody still good? Everybody good? Yeah. I'm good. I'm really excited. If Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, I have learned, and some translations use the word secret, I have learned the secret to be content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. So I have taken this and said, well, Paul's just basically saying, if I've got food, I got clothing, or if I don't, I'm okay. That's not what he's saying. He says, in every part of my life, I have learned how to be content. The word content means there's an inner self-sufficiency that comes from Christ. That if everything's not good out here, I'm still good in here. Why? He had to learn this. He had to learn to be a man that is content in every situation. And dear ones, you can be a Christian your whole life and never learn this unless you intentionally try and go after it. I can accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and still be filled with anger and bitterness and worry and anxiety that dominates my life. What do you want to be known for? Or we can be people like Paul who learned how to be content in every situation. He goes in chapter 3 and he says, I want to know Christ, right? I want to know in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his suffering. I've given everything for Christ. He didn't abandon it like someone took it from him. He said, compared to knowing Christ, all I am and all I've done is like rubbish. It's dung. It's nothing, that I might gain Christ. And then I love these next verses in Philippians chapter 3. I got to get back to Philippians. He says this, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean without flaw. The word perfect means my grandson Lucas, from the time he was born to the time he is now, you see the growth in his life. You see the change. So perfect doesn't mean you do it all perfectly. It means there's maturity taking place. So Paul goes, here's what I've learned, but I haven't been made perfect at it yet. I've not achieved, I've not arrived yet. But he says this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That was what Jacqueline was singing over us today. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Here's the focal point of our lives. Here is how Christianity works. Here is how we continue to grow and mature. We make Jesus the center of everything. Not perfect at it yet, but Paul says, I don't do a bunch of stuff, I do one thing. In everything I do, Christ has got to be the center of it. Give me a smile. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting doesn't mean it didn't exist. Forgetting means it doesn't keep you from moving forward in what God has for you today. A reset. Forgetting what is behind and straining. See, the effort, it just doesn't happen. We've got to be intentional about this. Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's now changing his perspective from what's taking place on earth to what God is calling me to heavenward. Ephesians 2, we're seated in heavenly places. Colossians 3, let your mind be on things above. Set your hearts on things above. It's a different perspective than just being angry at the Democrats or the Republicans. It's so much different of a lifestyle that we focus on what Jesus is doing more than what's going on in our world. Without denying it's happening, but it doesn't affect us to the degree that we lose our joy. And then Paul goes on to say this, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. How do you know if you're maturing in Christ? How do you know that really? What mechanism do you use to determine your maturity in Christ? And Paul shows us here. The more that you grow into contentment, the more you grow into Christ-centered, the more joy will be evident in your life. And that is a true evidence that you're maturing as a Christian. We make categories of Christianity that does not exist in the Bible. You cannot be a bitter Christian. You cannot be a grumpy Christian. You can't be a negative Christian. It doesn't mean these things don't happen, but if that's how you're identified, look out for that person. Boy, their tongue will just rip you apart. That is not Christianity. Amen, Mike. That's not Christianity. It's not making up joy. It's not be happy. Oh, I'm happy. That's not it. It's this place, and we'll define joy. It's this place when you're a mature Christian, you are able to see Christ and his grace in everything. Extreme trial, overflowing joy. Severe poverty, rich generosity. It's possible, dear ones, that we can be people who are not dowered by the environment of our world, but we are a people in the midst of this that we walk in exceedingly, abundantly great joy. And it's not an emotion where I feel happy. When Deb was going through her nosebleed, and I'm sitting in the ER for hours, and I'm interceding because the spiritual warfare was taking place. I'm praying in the spirit. Under my breath, I'm rebuking spiritual activity. I'm doing all this stuff. I never once said, God, why are you doing this to us? Or God, how come this is happening? I didn't question that. It never was my question. But I couldn't see the hand of grace that God was doing in the midst of that. So joy. What is joy? What is it really? Is it a predisposition that some people just have a joyful spirit? Could be, but not really. What about us people who take life a little bit more serious? What about those people who say, hey man, there's problems in the world. Don't you pay attention to this? All you joyful people don't care. You're just happy. No, it's for everybody. This is for everybody. So joy is defined as delight and gladness. Now, how can that be? How can you find delight and gladness? It's because of this. We recognize God's hand of grace in every situation. You're looking for something different than just the problem. You're looking for what God is doing even in the midst of the problem. And as you do, what happens? There is just a delight in your life. It doesn't mean you're going, yeah, nosebleed, love it. It's not that. It's this sense of, but Lord, in your hands, you're doing something here. In your hands, you are moving. And mature people, they look for that until they find it. Mature people don't settle for just the obvious. Mature people just don't spit out what they're hearing on social media. Mature people don't listen to every preacher in the world that says, this is the end of the world. Hold on. Probably not. I don't think Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I think he can. I rather doubt he will. And so how am I going to live if he doesn't? Oh, Jesus, we have an escapism. Get me out of this. Why can't we learn to be joyful in it? Why can't we? In that sense, then, we become so different than our culture. Because it's not made up, and it's not we're in denial, but we're living in authentic joy. We're living in this place where the joy of the Lord is our... Right? Wouldn't it be so easy? Do you guys remember this old song? If you want joy, you must clap for it. Wouldn't that have been easy? Wouldn't that be great if that's all you had to do? Well, then, bring it on. You had to shout, you had to clap, you had to dance. I mean, if that's all it takes, wow. Oh, I'm feeling good now. It's not, doesn't work that way. It works for people who choose to learn to intentionally say, I'm going to forget what is behind and I'm going after everything in Christ. So where you are worried, where you are frustrated, where you are angry, that's God's invitation for you to grow up. Can I say this in love? That's what babies do. My grandson Lucas, best grandbaby in the world, and Simon and Lucas, or Noah and Bennett. But do I notice something about Lucas? If he doesn't get his way, he's not pleasant to be around. I've known Christians like that who part the gray beard to put the milk bottle in. Come on, laugh a little bit with me. Laugh a little bit. It's okay. Or say, ouch. I've read some of your posts. Dear Lord, come on. Figure it out. Don't be known for that. Or at least say, I'm not a Christian. Because there's no difference. There's no difference. And the part of maturity is this. It really does transform our lives. Because there's this ever-evolving maturity and growing because we're doing one thing. We're seeing Jesus in everything. And if on some point Paul says you think differently, God will make that clear to you. But let's just live up to what we've already obtained. We know we are supposed to be people of joy. Okay, I've offended some people. That's okay. You get a chance to work on maturing right now. You're welcome. So, what do we see? I haven't even got to the point yet. And I need to be done. I got 3 minutes. Jeff goes, three. We're here for 3 hours. I didn't hear any amens on that, Jeff. I said amen, but it was pretty quiet after that. It's kind of like, can you stay longer? I'm hungry. We'll get what we need to get to today. Trust the Lord. We'll get through some more next few weeks, Lord willing. So here's Paul. He's in prison. We find this in chapter 1, verses 14 through 26. Paul's in prison, and he says, because of my being in prison, there are brothers who speak the gospel with courage and boldness. There are people that they saw that Paul was in prison instead of going, hey, I'm not going to do that. Man, if you talk about Jesus, you're going to get thrown in prison. Let's just back it off a little bit. Paul says, out of love and out of the defense for the gospel, they boldly proclaim Jesus, even at the fear of imprisonment. He said, but there's other people, other brothers in the Lord, that they are envious and jealous of Paul. They're envious and jealous of how God worked through their lives. And so they're preaching Christ, not out of love, but out of envy and selfish ambition, thinking, here's what he says, while I'm in jail, they can cause problems for me. Can you hear the possible frustration of that? Paul, who gave his entire life to start churches all over the world, and people come back with a wrong motive. It's a selfish ambition, and now he's in prison. He can't do anything about it, and all they're going to do is try to cause him problems. So how is Paul going to deal with that? What is he going to say? Is he going to say, God, let them get boils on their body? You know, what is he going to do? He says this, What does it matter? As long as Christ is preached, whether pure motives or not, I rejoice. We don't have to worry as much about motives. Not false teachers, it was false motives. All that mattered was Christ was being preached. And he goes, I rejoiced. And then he says, hey, you know what? And you're praying for me. Thank you. I'll keep rejoicing because you're praying for me. And your prayers, I think they're going to bring to my deliverance. But he goes, hey, pray for me. And here's that Christ sentence as well. He says, but pray that I would have sufficient courage so that either through life or death, I will honor Christ with my body. And then he had those famous words, for to live is to Christ, for live to Christ, and to die is gain. Right? And then he says this phrase, he goes, what shall I choose? And Paul in his mind is trying to think through what's more important. If I die, I get Christ. If I stay, I get to do things in Christ and for Christ. And he goes, I am convinced that for their good, he's going to stay and not die. So think about this with me. We honor those who give their lives for Jesus Christ. We call them martyrs. They make the ultimate sacrifice. But to Paul's mind, the ultimate sacrifice is not dying. The ultimate sacrifice is living. Where he's going to be in jail. He's going to get beaten. He's going to be persecuted. 2 Corinthians 11, he's in danger in the field, in danger in the city. His sacrifice was to stay, not to die. And I love these words. He says, verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you in your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Do you know, dear ones, that we can create a church, we can create a culture, that there is so much joy in our relationships that it overflows? I got no response. I got nothing. I got no smile, no this. I got nothing when I said that. I thought that was an important point. I'll say it again just to make sure somebody does something, because then you'll feel guilty and ashamed and you feel like you have to. Let the cameras know that they're giving me a standing ovation right now. Paul said, we can be in such a relationship of mutual edification that it isn't like, what did Jeff say? Oh, I hope you, what was he said? I hope you don't regret coming. Paul says, we can be in such relationship with each other that on account of each other, there's overflowing joy. I was going to say, yeah, okay, no, too late. No, it's too late. You had your chance. It was a Kairos moment. You missed it. But it doesn't just happen. Where are you angry at? Where are you frustrated at? Where are you upset at? Where are you anxious at? Where are those places at? That's God's invitation to mature into joy. So we got to see joy not like singing happy songs. We got to see joy more than just, I feel good. Or I love Pharrell's, because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. You know, it's a great tune. I love that song, but it's not biblical joy. Joy comes from, I see Jesus and his hand of grace in this situation. I recognize his hand of grace. But I don't see it yet. That's where we, forgetting what is behind, we press on to what is ahead. And let me read one more verse. We don't have time to expand on it. We'll maybe catch it next week. But this has been my prayer for you, Echo Hills folks. This has been the prayer of my life, for my wife, for my kids. This has been my prayer for the last number of weeks. I've just kind of focused on this prayer. And it's right from Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:9. And it's beautiful. It's fantastic. And it's another component for us to live in joy. And this is my prayer, he says in Philippians 1:9. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's unpack this next week, Lord willing. If you are struggling in areas of frustration, here's a prayer. Let your love grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So love isn't sloppy agape. Love isn't like, oh, just whatever you want to do, we're going to love you. No. Love is intelligent and love is discerning. True agape love is not just do whatever you want, God loves you. That's not love. Agape love. When we truly love, it'll grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And then Paul goes through what would be the evidence of that. So stand with me, if you will. What's the big thought for today? How will you understand the book of Philippians? What is the key to understanding the book? Marnie, did you turn off? Have you turned off yet? Could you put the big thought up there one more time? Because I want everyone to pass this test. I want everyone to pass the big thought of the day to understanding the book of Philippians is what? If you have an argument in your mind, the first thing, this is where you need to grow in your knowledge and depth of insight. If you have your first response is an argument, what about this? This is where you need to allow the Lord to continue to mature you, forgetting what is behind, pressing on. What about Mike? What about? Pause those questions and go after this. I see God's hand of grace in everything. So would you do me this last thing? Would you lift your hands to the Lord with me? Whatever posture you want. That could be way up. It could be just kind of like you're carrying a basket, however you want. Lord, we are supposed to be people who live a lifestyle of joy, this calm delight. And Lord, it just doesn't happen because we think happy thoughts. It's intentional and it's important because Paul will go on to say, do everything without grumbling or complaining as you live in a crooked and depraved world that you might shine like stars in the universe. That our testimony, what do we want to be known for? Our testimony, Lord, is based upon joy. Lord, I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ. You know every heart. You know you are in our church. You know every person. You know Revelation, all the churches say, I know your deeds. You know everything about every one of us. And Lord, I'm praying that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That they may be pure, blameless, discerning people in our world. And I pray, Father, for a focus, forgetting what is behind. I strain, I press on toward what is ahead. That, Lord, you would mature all of us into this greater maturity of joy. And as Galatians 5 says, one of the expressions of love is joy and peace and patience and kindness. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, this is what we're building Echo on, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these are love. That we truly be those people that when folks in our valley speak about Echo Hills Church, that we would be people who shine like stars in a crooked and depraved world. Because we are people who don't manufacture joy, but we authentically live in joy. So Lord, teach us. Like Paul said, I've learned. I've not yet arrived. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, this week. Teach us, Lord, when that person cuts us off, that we don't go into anger, but we bless them and rejoice over them because what comes out is the joy that we're living in every day in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I bless those who are watching online. I bless those, Lord, who will watch. Father, let your word go forth into their hearts, and I bless everyone who's here today that they would start today doing what Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I press on. Andy's word, reset. It's the same word, reset, Lord. You've orchestrated today to get our attention, and we say to you, we're listening in Jesus' name. Would you agree with that by saying yes and amen? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yeah. Thank you. Go out with joy today.